We turn this evening to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, reading the first six verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We continue this evening in our study of the beginnings of sin. One has said that there is a lot of fine detail in that which is revealed to us in these early verses of the Bible. And it is only as we fit every piece into its right position that we get the true and the proper picture. We first established that this was not poetry or allegory. The early chapters of Genesis are sober history. Then we went on to look at the serpent, a literal creature, probably ranking as the highest in intelligence of all the animal creation. Certainly not a writhing reptile prior to the curse. We too saw last Sunday that at this period prior to the fall, Satan was not styled the serpent. Two beings are in view here in the early chapters of Genesis, the serpent, animal, Satan, angelic, albeit fallen. And this fallen spirit being uses this fair creature described as more subtle, or as we saw last week, the meaning more skillful, more discerning than any other available being of that order. He chooses this one to be the medium in the temptation and consequent fall of man, thus bringing the race, that is the human race, into the bondage of sin and Satan. We move on now to consider the nature of the tree referred to in Genesis chapter 2, and again in chapter 3. I have just said that there is much fine detail in early Genesis, so we must tread carefully. We will not rush over this. Have I not said previously that it is essential to have a right understanding of Adam, of the fall and of sin in order to be able to comprehend aright the rest of the scriptures of truth. Our understanding of the early chapters of Genesis is fundamental to this. Now, what does the Bible actually state? Let us go back and refresh our memories for a moment. The Bible states that God made the first man, Adam. Historic, not an allegorical figure, an historic man. The head of the race, God made him. He put him into a garden to dress it and to keep it. This is what the scripture says. In this garden were many and varied trees, all mature and bearing fruit and food, all of which man might freely eat of. But with one exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was told plainly, categorically, that in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. Following on from this, God made Eve, made out of Adam's rib. She was to be the man's helpmeet. Indeed, she was a part of him. We saw the detail of this as we saw the beginning. The institution of marriage. She was a part of him. The Bible goes on to say that they dwelt in unashamed nakedness. How long for? I do not know. Some think it was quite a little while. Others think the fall came immediately. I once felt very definitely that this was the case. I'm not quite so sure now. But it's wrong to speculate upon these things. The Bible does not say how long man remained in innocency. But I do point out this, that the Bible does state that following the creation of this pair, the Lord God walked in this paradise in the cool of the day. Now, I think there is at least an inference here then that this had been a regular thing and a regular appearance for at least a short space of time. It was the wont of the Almighty to come down and commune with them. The solar system and creation was in being. Day and night. Order as we know it. It is said that God came down and walked with them in the cool of the day. There are other things too which I find suggestive in this connection, but I leave it. Another fine point to mark is that the prohibition which was issued to Adam was before Eve was formed. Adam received this command directly from his creator concerning the tree before Eve was ever created. But having said this, Eve knew all about it. She knew all about it. So also did the serpent, for that matter. Now, there is vital truth in this. Adam was not only given command for himself, but also for another human being not yet created. This is more than a hint as to the relationship between the first man and his wife. But there is also a hint here of the relationship between Adam and all the race. That command given to Adam, the head, that command given to him applied to his wife, and he was made aware of it, and to all the race. The command was not only to the head, but it was on behalf. There's federal headship here. It was on behalf of all mankind. This, I believe, was another reason why Eve was formed out of the man. She was not a separate creation. She was formed out of the man, not from the dust. It was in order that all human beings should proceed from Adam. Eve was taken out of him. They were brought together in holy matrimony, that from them all the race should proceed. But they all proceed, including Eve, from Adam. He stands as head. This will take on greater relevance as we continue in this study. But to come now to this tree, what are we to understand by it? Was it a literal tree? Did it actually bear fruit? Was it a real fruit which man could take and eat? Or is it symbolic of some deep spiritual truth representing something far deeper? We go back to Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 9 we read this: out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Another tree comes into focus here, the tree of life. But did you note, it was out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow. Made the Lord God to grow, rather, every tree, including these two. Tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. As this tree of life comes into focus, I might just say in passing, this tree is in view again, right at the end of the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And right at the end of that wonderful revelation in chapter 22 and verse 2, which focuses our attention right into the eternal state, and John in that vision says this: in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree which concerns us here at this point is that tree designated the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a literal tree, which bore literal fruit. It was just another tree amongst all the other trees which Adam viewed. Genesis 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." But it was just a tree amongst other trees. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, now, how can this be explained? Did that tree of life, which we have just briefly referred to, have certain magical properties? And this tree, which is our subject, produce a lethal poison? In other words, did they have a chemical effect upon the body? That if a man ate of this, he would live forever. That if he ate of the other, it was certain death, because the particular fruits would have this particular effect upon the chemical makeup of their bodies. Of course not. That is the realm of fantasy. Indeed, that brings the Word of God down to the level of Jack and the Beanstalk or Alice in Wonderland. It was not the fruit of that tree which brought about man's fall. It was the act of man eating it. Man was not forbidden to eat of the fruit of that tree because it would be harmful to him. No, no. He was put under a restriction by his Creator to test his allegiance, to prove man's acceptance of the final authority and plain statements of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 1, let me go back to them again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verses 28 are extremely important here. Back to the creation narrative again. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, we read this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I say these verses are very important again. Man was made in God's image in order to have dominion over that specific part of God's creation known as earth, this planet upon which we live. He was created in the image of God in order to have dominion, I say, over this planet. And this dominion which God had given to him was a very part of man's nature. It was an integral part of his being, as being made in the likeness of God. And man could not lose this dominion without ceasing to be man, that is, in his high order and original state. I say he could not lose this dominion without ceasing to be man as God made him at the first. Man was made to bear rule. God's viceroy on earth, just as birds are created to fly, and fish to live in water and swim, so man was created for dominion. a being in God's image to bear rule under him. And this is crucial to a right understanding of human nature. When man was tested, he was tested as ruler. This commandment pertaining to a visible tree, for it was a simple yet a definable test, as to an acknowledgement of God's overall authority. And if he fails in this, then he proves that his heart is turned away, turned against God, and that he refuses to be in subjection to God. Is not all this so akin to the fall of Satan, which we saw a couple of weeks ago? Further to this, Adam, being a prince, as it were, being the head, if he rebelled, he took all his subjects with him. The world over which God had given him dominion would fall with him. In effect, by this tree prohibition, God is saying, Adam, you are my ruler, my viceroy upon this planet. Then demonstrate this by open and unfaltering obedience. Let us go on for a moment now to look at the name which was given to this tree. It's not the tree of good and evil. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The effect of disobeying God upon this simple yet definite command would produce within that man the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, it would bring about within that perfect human personality made in the very image of God, it would bring about a change in man's perception. Up until now, man's environment was totally good. Good is the constant recurring word in early Genesis. Let your minds go back to our very early studies in this book, as we went through the creation narrative bit by bit over the weeks. And the word which constantly recurs, and God saw that it was good, 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 good. Man dwelt, I say again, in an environment which was totally good. Adam knew no other. Because of this, he knew not good as a quality. Let me illustrate. If we had always lived in perpetual daylight, we'd never experienced darkness. Not even a hint of such a thing, not ever having seen a shadow or experienced even shade, but constant, unvarying light, 24 hours a day, never varying in degree, but continuous, ongoing, constant. We should not know light as a quality, because we should have no knowledge of anything different. Thus it was with Adam. His natural environment in total was good, and anything else was unknown. And it was only with the entrance of evil that the concept of good would come into existence. Can you not see that? Hence, this tree is not the tree of good and evil, but it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A change in man's perception. Now let us come to the serpent's approach in the verses which we read this evening. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In the day that you disobey, God knows that your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil. A change in man's perception, I say again. Then verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Eve listened. She looked. She thought. She took. She ate. And she gave. The fall. The fall. Now the detail of the serpent's temptation and the nature of man's disobedience is reserved for next Sunday evening, God willing. But in conclusion tonight, I want to clear one or two further points. One is that Eve, in her created state, was not predisposed to fall. Her condition was never other than perfect. There was no inclination to sin inbuilt, none whatsoever. I say this because of an old Romanist teaching, which, like most other of her dogmas, sprang from paganism. This particular one from a Greek philosophy. And it is that the fall was inevitable because Adam and Eve were created with bodies and material substance. And material substance is so inferior to spiritual. This, of course, is another aspect of Gnosticism, that the body is inferior to the spirit. It's an awful thing, still with us today in many shades. The fact that Adam and Eve were physical in no way means that they were more prone to sin, or that they had an inherent frailty. This is gross error. In any case, the thing is exploded by the fact that Satan, an angel of light, who was spirit being, he fell before man. Others have heretically taught that the serpent approached Eve because she was the weaker vessel. No doubt we've all heard this. And they quote 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 to support their theory. This too is not the truth. In that the serpent approached the woman first is a graphic portrayal of his subtlety, not of woman's frailty. It's a graphic portrayal, I say, of the adversary's subtlety and his discernment. For remember that Adam had examined and scrutinized every creature that God had created and named them all. And he had done that prior to Eve's existence. So it's not imagination, neither is it wild speculation to say that Adam's knowledge of the animal creation was probably very far greater than was Eve's. He'd scrutinized them all, and according to their characteristics, Adam'd named them, and whatsoever he named them, that was the name thereof. That was before Eve was created. He had a great knowledge, an intelligent insight into these creatures. God created them all to pass before the man, not the woman. For a beast of the field to speak coherently to Adam, who had seen them all, closely examined them, I say, for a beast of the field to speak coherently to Adam could have aroused immediate suspicion. Whereas Eve was less suspecting, consequently beguiled, is the word used in Holy Scripture. Beguiled. This, I say again, portrays not the weakness of the woman, but the cunning of the adversary. Then she, having been deceived, was the one to approach Adam, not the serpent. Satan didn't need him anymore. The serpent probably wouldn't have got through in any case. She was the one to approach Adam. She, having been deceived, was the one to approach his helpmeet. She would be a far more likely instrument of success in Satan's design for the fall of Adam than for him to appear in any other guise. This gives tremendous meaning, I feel, to the opening sentence of verse 1 of our reading this evening. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satanic ingenuity lay behind it all. The strategy of Lucifer. Oh yes, there is much fine detail in all this. Let us, by God's help, leave out no piece. Every part of the jigsaw coming into place, so that when we have completed the beginnings of sin, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, we might have a complete picture with nothing left out. So may the picture build up over the coming weeks as to the beginnings of sin. And may God bless it to us all for his glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 562? 562. Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us, with divinest charity. 562. Close in prayer. Loving Father, we bring to thee our thanksgiving at the close of our corporate worship for all thy goodness to us, for thy help, and for further revelation of thy ways and of the wonders of thy doings. Bless thy word to every heart. Watch over us now as we separate the one from the other and shall be parted again for some few days. Go with each of our brethren and sisters, we pray, as they go into the peculiar circumstances and problems and joys of their individual family circles. Be with us all, we pray, and undertake in the detail of every life. For friends that are with us today on holiday, we thank thee for the presence of our brother and sister. We pray heaven's richest blessing to be upon them and in all their doings. Oh, bless them and keep them, our God. And use them for the glory of thy name in this dark age. And now as we part, we ascribe unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.